Welcome to the Sunday morning podcast from Kingdom Faith Church in Crawley.
So, of course, as we've heard, my topic has been given to me, and it's Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. I want to read the passage where those verses are from. If I get through this sermon without coughing, that'll be wonderful. I haven't got this far all week. So I'm just going to read from Isaiah chapter 9, but I want to go, I'd like to read right through chapter 8 and 9, but we haven't got time for that. But I'll just, the last couple of verses in chapter 28, from verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look up towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. For they will be thrust into outer darkness. Then we come to chapter 9, and the first word is nevertheless. That's a conjunction. It's joining what's been before to what is now. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, we humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, we will honor Galilee of the Gentiles, by the way of the sea, along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian, defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom for and establish and upholding it with justice and righteousness from the time on, that time on, and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Amen. And we'll stop there. So there we have in Isaiah chapter 9. And I just want us to think for a moment and do a bit of a background to this whole passage. Here, when Isaiah was writing this, it was the best of time. It was the worst of times. It was the best of times, because Isaiah was the greatest prophet, apart from Jesus, in those days. It was the best of times because they had one of the greatest kings of those days in Hezekiah. It was the worst of times because Isaiah wrote about the time of political turmoil, the people had turned from God, and the Assyrian army threatened to invade Israel. And here we have Assyria and then the capital. And the Assyrian eventually invaded all the way from the Tigris, from Nineveh, all the way across to the Mediterranean Sea and down into Egypt. The northern kingdom of Israel had been deported and taken away as captives, and now Judah was about to be invaded. The northern regions of Zebulun and Naphtali were being were pointed out as the first people who would always be invaded by an invading army. The Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Greeks, they all came from the north, the Romans, and attacked the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. This is what Micah wrote about the people of that day. Who built up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity? Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. So that was the leaders, their corrupt ways. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come to us. They had the audacity of thinking that they could do whatever they wanted to do, and yet God would be alongside them all the time and not have any consequences. Hosea said, listen to the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing, and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. So that was the condition of the people when Isaiah was giving this prophecy. In the north was land of Naphtali and Zebulun, and we also read about the way of the sea, which was the main road leading from the east all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. This is a part of Galilee, and this is where Jesus began his ministry. So we read about the darkness of continually being invaded, but there would come a Savior who would be the Lord. And this is Jesus' first ministry when he fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. So we come to Wonderful Counselor. Now there's two ways that it's written, it's translated in the Bible, in the new different commentaries. Wonderful Counselor with a comma appears in 8 of 37 translations. Wonderful occurs 21 times in 21 verses. That's in the New King James Version. The Hebrew word for wonderful is Pele. Can you imagine that? If you know footballer Pele, and of course he was a wonderful footballer. The word is derived from the verb pala, to separate, to distinguish, or to make great. It's applied usually to anything that is greater or wonderful or miraculous. It is also translated wonder, wonderful, wonderfully, and marvelous. The Cambridge Dictionary translates it excellence, fabulous, great, fantastic, awesome, and the bee's knees. So that's some of the ways that the translators have translated these different versions of wonderful. So let's turn to Nazareth now. We're looking at the wonderful birth of Jesus. And this is, and so we make our way down to Nazareth. And in the picture here, we have the Church of the Annunciation. And this is where, according to tradition, this is where it all began. They built a church over what they believed to be the home of Mary when the angel came to her, and she was getting ready for the birth of this amazing and wonderful child that Joseph and Mary had been promised. Mary was to conceive. Conception was wonderful. The angel told her that she would conceive by the Holy Spirit. It would be an amazing conception there. The angel said to her, "You shall be with child and give birth to a son, and his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's Luke 1:26-38. Matthew gives Joseph's account of the angel coming to him and says, "For he shall save his people from their sins." Matthew 1:21. And in further on, it says, "The virgin shall be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." So this child would be a divine and a very wonderful child, because he was both fully God and fully man. While he was fully human, he was also fully divine. And he claimed divine authority in Matthew 28:18. He claimed that he could forgive sins. And according to the Jews, only God could forgive sins. So how could this man, Jesus, who we know, who's lived with us for 30 years, how could he forgive sins? But Jesus was fully God as well as fully man. Only God could perform miracles, and yet Jesus performed miracles. Only God was able to accept worship, according to the Jews, at that time. But Jesus received worship. The New Testament describes him as the eternal Word of God who became flesh, and gives us the title Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." So it was wonderful that Jesus, writer to the Hebrews, tells us the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature, upholding all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So in Nazareth, there was this occasion where Mary had this amazing, wonderful visitation of the angel. Her husband had the visitation of an angel. Everything wasn't hunky-dory for them at that time. They were expecting a baby, but this brought shame upon the family. She was pregnant, but there hadn't been a wedding. So the people in both Nazareth and later on in Bethlehem would not receive this couple because of the shame. And this is what was happening in our country about 60 years ago. We had a neighbor phone me one day. She was crying. I couldn't hear a word that she said. And I said, "I'll come round." She just lived a few doors down the road. So I went down and I arrived. She was at the door and she was holding up a letter. She said, "Is this true? Is this true? Is this true?" And she gave me the letter. I read it. And what had happened was 51 years previously, she'd had a child out of marriage. And her father gave her two options. She could either stay home and give the baby away, or keep the baby and find somewhere else to live. That's what it was like about 60 years ago in this country. Nowadays, it's completely changed. And so this lady has received this letter to say that 51 years later, her little girl, 51 years old, was asking to visit her, to see her. Would she want to see her? So I made a couple of phone calls and the answer was yes. And about 3 weeks later, Elizabeth and I had the privilege of picking her up from the railway station. She got into the car and she said, "Oh, can we go to a florist on our way?" So we stopped off at a florist and she came out with a bunch of freesias, her mother's favorite flower. She had no idea. And so Mary and Joseph were in that kind of situation there. They were in shame that Mary was pregnant and not having a child, not having a marriage. We don't know the situation, how keen they were to get to Bethlehem. We know that Micah had prophesied it, but somebody else had an interest in this, and his name was Caesar Augustus. And he determined that everyone should go to Bethlehem or to their hometown of Nazareth to be registered, because he had to raise some money for a party that he wanted to hold. So he Joseph and Mary, probably 8 months pregnant, 8 months pregnant, had to make this 70-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. When they got there, when they came to Bethlehem, again, it wasn't happy. It wasn't a joyful time. Oh, I'm going to have a baby. That's wonderful. That's exciting. That's great. Nobody in that in his family would allow them to live in their house, to stay with them. They said we'll find a stable for you. And so Mary had to give birth in a stable in Bethlehem, where she gave birth to this child, this wonderful birth. Another wonderful experience at this time was the angels coming to the shepherds, ordinary shepherds. In fact, they were despised. The shepherds were despised people. They weren't allowed to give a witness in a court of law because of their reputation that they had. But they were the first to give witness to the birth of Jesus, this wonderful birth of Jesus coming to this earth for us. And the shepherds heard the angels, they saw the angels, they were in the shepherd's fields there, which belonged to the temple. And they were watching over their flocks. And the angel came and visited them and gave them the good news, where to go to find this baby. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby was lying in a manger there in the stable. A wonderful experience for them, that they were the ones, the despised ones, were the ones who would witness not only the occasion, but then go and give witness to those in the town and in the area around about them. Something that is often missed in the narrative of the Bible story is that Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And it's often passed, well, you know, that's what you expect. For the shepherds, that was a most wonderful experience. They realized exactly what this little child was all about. Swaddling clothes, swaddling bands, were clothes that the shepherds would wrap the lambs. Excuse me. They would wrap the lambs, where as soon as they were born, they would wrap them in these swaddling bands, so that they wouldn't get damaged. If you've seen any natural history programs and you've seen the birth of some of the animals, and as soon as they're born, within a few moments, they're trying to walk, trying to get up on their feet, and they fall over, and they get up again, and they fall over. To avoid any damage, because the sheep were belonging to the temple, which then would be sacrificed. So these shepherds knew exactly what was going on, that Jesus eventually is wrapped in swaddling clothes exactly the same way that they wrapped their sheep in, or their lambs, when they were born. And so they knew, and they were able to know and tell that this was no special child, but this was was no ordinary child, but he was a very special child. He was the King of Kings. He was the Lord of Lords. He was the mighty God, the everlasting Father. And so the shepherds then began their journey outside of the shepherds, the stable, and went and spread abroad the good news of what they had seen. Another wonderful experience that Jesus had was he was taken away for safety, so that soldiers wouldn't kill him. He lived in Nazareth. Everything was exactly as the prophets had said would happen, that he would grow up in Nazareth, that he would come to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. At about 13 years of age, he was taken by his parents to Jerusalem for one of the feasts. And when they'd left, Jesus stayed behind and listened to the teachers of the law, what they were saying. And he would answer them. He would ask questions and he would give answers. And we read that the people were amazed at the wonderful words that this young child was speaking, wonderful words that Jesus was saying at this young age, that he was had all the wisdom of God, all the knowledge of God, because he was God and fully God and fully man. Throughout his ministry, Jesus did many wonderful things. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He caused the lame to walk and the blind to see, the deaf to hear. Everything was a life-changing experience for these people. And for them, it was a wonderful experience that Jesus had come to them. And he'd been able to minister into their lives and see a change in their circumstances. His death was wonderful. How can a death be wonderful? The death of Jesus was perfectly timed. The teachers of the law said, we don't want him killed at Passover. There'll be an uproar. Jesus determined that he would be killed at Passover. He told Judas, go and do what you've got to do. And Judas betrayed Jesus. And on the very hour that the lambs were being sacrificed for and slaughtered, Jesus died on the cross at the Passover. That very hour, Jesus died. And it was a wonderful death for us because it means that our sins are forgiven, that we are cleansed, and we are washed in the precious blood of Jesus. But that wasn't the end. His resurrection was wonderful. The women couldn't believe it. They said, who's going to roll the stone away? And when they got there, the stone was rolled away. And it was Mary, the first, to see Jesus. A wonderful experience for her. And then after Jesus had visited and met many different people, he came to that time when he gathered the disciples together and said, I've got to go to my Father. And Jesus rose in a cloud and went up to heaven in a cloud. They'd never seen anything like it before. It was the most amazing experience for them as they watched Jesus just disappear. And the angels visited them again and said, why are you standing here? Why are you here? Go back to Jerusalem just as he told you. And he said, and they said that they would. And he went to heaven, seated at the right hand of God. He said he would pour out his Holy Spirit. And he sent the Holy Spirit just as he said he would. Everything that Jesus said, everything was fulfilled to the letter. His second coming is going to be wonderful. Going to be marvelous. Every eye will see him. Those who pierced him, those who hammered the nails into his hands and his feet, the one who pierced his soul, his body with the sword, will see him. Every one of us will see him face to face. Even the judgment is going to be wonderful for us. We have been passed from judgment. Jesus' death sealed that for us. And he's going to come back as a glorious, wonderful king. So let's just turn to the wonderful counselor. Counselor is someone who is trained to listen to people and to give them advice about their problems. That's what a counselor is. Jesus is the counselor, for he knows the counsels of God from eternity. He gives counsel to men and consults our welfare. He's that wonderful counselor that none teaches like him. Isaiah said in chapter 11, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. And in chapter 28, he says, this also comes from the Lord of hosts, who has made his counsel wonderful and his wisdom great. Jesus' wisdom is greater than all wisdom. The title speaks of this Messiah's extraordinary wisdom and ability to guide his people as a wonderful counselor. He surpasses all human wisdom. He passes every aspect of human life. He surpasses human wisdom because he can offer guidance and truth in Christ. We see the fulfillment of this title as the one who possesses all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Paul writes to the Colossians, and who counsels his people through his word and his spirit. Mark tells of the time that Jesus stayed behind, as I mentioned, after the feast, and the people were amazed at his words. His position as wonderful counselor means that we can trust him. Whatever the situation, whatever our circumstances, we can trust him because he is the perfect and the wonderful counselor. That means that we can trust him because he is listening. He will listen to us. We can't fathom that. How many billion people in the world today, and yet he will listen to each one of us individually. Some of the counsel that Jesus gave was to the bereaved, to Mary and Martha, when their brother Lazarus had died. He came to them and said, I am the resurrection and the life. Mary said, well, yeah, I know that, you know, we'll all rise again. But Jesus brought life into that situation. And where there is death and grieving and loss, we can be sure of that comfort that only Jesus can give. We can be assured of all of the promise that he says, you know, he's the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our sorrows. To the troubled disciples at the end of after the Last Supper, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, let not your hearts be troubled. They understood that Jesus was going to go away, but they couldn't fully grasp what that meant. And he brings them these words of comfort. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Because I will come back. I'm going to prepare a place for you. A wonderful place that he's gone to prepare for us. To the weary, Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How many of us, you know, the Bible tells us, do not be weary in well-doing. How many of us get weary in well-doing? Or perhaps, you know, some people don't get to the stage of well-doing, of even that stage of well-doing. But Jesus said, do not be weary. And yet we do get weary at times. You know, what's going to happen next? We don't know. Circumstances change, you know. A phone call can make such a difference. to the rest of our days. We plan one thing, a phone call, and then something completely changed. So Jesus says, don't be weary, whatever your situation is. You know, whether it's staying up all night looking after children, whether it's staying up all night looking after loved ones who are sick, whatever the circumstances, we can get weary. But Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. To the anxious, he says, fear not. Be still, the Bible tells us, and know that I am God. Be still. One translation is, let the tension get out of your life. Let the tension go out of your life. And sometimes, you know, you just feel so tensed up. And if you just sit down for a moment and relax, and you realize how tense you were at that particular time. But Jesus calls us to rest in him, to be still, and to know the peace of God that passes all understanding. We read in the Gospels of the occasions when Jesus was counseling other people. There was the occasion when Nicodemus came to him, and his words was, he was questioning Jesus. How can a man enter a womb a second time? Jesus said, you must be born again. Must be born again. And if there's anyone here today and you've never experienced that understanding of being born again, today is a good opportunity to do that. Come past, speak to Pastor Victor or a member of the team, and they will guide you into how to be born again. Think of the woman at the well. Jesus sat there by the well. He was weary. He was fully man. He was weary. He was tired. He needed a drink. And he asked this Samaritan woman, the last person you would ever meet, expect to meet. Even the disciples were surprised. And Jesus had this conversation with her. Can't go into all of the conversation. But at the end of it, she goes back to her family, to her home, and says, come and see a man who's told me everything that I ever did. This wonderful counselor is the one who we can talk to, and he knows every detail about us. There's nothing that is hidden from him. We can go to a counselor and we can keep things back from them as much as we want, or we can tell them as much as we want. But that doesn't have to happen with Jesus, because he knows already from the start, from the beginning, this wonderful counselor. There was on the road to Emmaus, another counseling situation. Jesus walks up alongside them and says to them, Who are you talking about? Why are you looking so sad? He said, don't you know what's happened in Jerusalem? And Jesus begins to explain to them. First of all, he rebukes them. For, you know, sometimes, even in our counseling situation, we need a rebuke from Jesus. Don't do that anymore. Stop doing what you're doing. Start again. And Jesus comes to them, and he opens the scriptures, the most wonderful Bible study that you could ever imagine, that Jesus goes through all the prophets and explains to them what Jesus had done, how he died. And so as believers, we find in Isaiah 9:6 a source of hope and assurance in the promises of God. It encourages faith in God, and the saving power of Jesus inspires a life of peace and guidance and wisdom and counsel from him. This verse, wonderful counselor, is the cornerstone of Christian prophecy in the Old Testament, bridging the gap between Israel's immediate historical context and the future of the coming Messiah. For Christians, not only affirms his identity and his mission, but also the timeless promise of hope and peace and guidance that only he can give. Instead of anxiety, believers, we are told to be humble and gratefully approach God with whatever is on our minds, whatever is on our hearts, trusting the one who is the wonderful counselor. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources from Kingdom Faith and our other audio and video podcasts, please visit www.kingdomfaith.com.